turn, we're going to cover some verses there this morning. I do want to say thanks. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I think Don made mention that the gym floor is now done. We still have work. You'll have opportunity, I believe, next week to hear how you can continue in finishing up what we have there. But many individuals put a lot of time and effort. There were those that gave that we might have opportunity to put a beautiful maple hardwood floor in that gym. And I was down there earlier, and it is gorgeous. And so we just give God praise for that. I just wanted to say that. If I start to mention names, I'll leave someone out. And I believe most of those whose names I would mention wouldn't want them to be mentioned anyways. I know their reward will be presented by the Lord himself, and he hasn't forgotten about their good work. So very grateful for that. It's good to see you guys. I've been looking forward to this moment in time all week. We have a wonderful text we're going to cover today. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I will read this text and we'll cover the scripture. Loving Heavenly Father, for us to come in your presence is a true delight. And it is an act of pure grace by yourself that we can draw near to you, that we can respond to that invitation in time of need to come to the throne of grace. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus who died, rose again, never to die again, that we might be justified through faith. Thank you for each one that is listening and each one that is before you right now. And I would pray, Father, that you would move powerfully. Let them see Jesus in a greater light. I pray that the challenges of this past week will be brought up next to the greatness of who you are, and that the listener and myself would respond in that realm. I pray that your Spirit would move powerfully and that your word would go forth and that we would understand. Help me to proclaim as I should, and those who would hear to respond as they should, and myself as well. Thank you for this amazing book. And thank you for the opportunity we have right now to look into it. We pray your help and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 10, I want to look at verses 19 through 25. It says this, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We have been, for 10 chapters, really looking at the greatness of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has led the author to pen truth after truth about the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That foundation has been laid. It's been set forth. And we've had the privilege, really, and the pleasure to look at how great our Lord is. And all of that is not just for simple fact. It's not just so that you and I can know that, hey, we have a great Savior, as wonderful as that is. That foundation has been laid that we might apply that to practical living. We could ask the question now, so what? So how do we then live? So how does this affect my life, and what should my life look like? That's really where this text is going today. You know, our lives really ought to be lived close to Him and for Him. That's really where we're going to go today. That the lives that we have been granted in Christ, they need to be lived near Him and for Him. In this particular text, he just begins by pointing again to this wonderful foundation, this theological truth, this Christology, who Christ is. Notice the first few verses here. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. The first real call here is just to believe. Let us believe. The foundation has been laid about Christ. And let's make sure that we understand that and we believe that. I don't know if you've ever observed this, but you don't have to be around someone usually very long before you find out really what they believe, what they think, and what they do. And why they do what they do. And they're working from a foundation. They're working from a truth. They're working from whatever it is they believe. As believers, this is what we need to work from. Right here in verse 19 through 21. We have confidence to enter that holy place. That's something that the Old Testament believer couldn't go to. We can go right into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. We have confident access. That's really what we have. There's access afforded to us. And it ought to bring not a callousness or a cockiness to us, but it ought to be a humbling thing. And that we can approach God, and there needs to be, because of who Christ is, just this confidence that we can approach Him and be right. And we ought to have it. We ought to understand that. There's this confidence access, and it is, by the way, a life-altering experience that we've had. When we come to faith in Christ, we are, the Scripture says, a new creation. And I could list off for you, just tick them off, the wonderful things that happens, these truths that spring forth when we come to faith in Christ. We're a family here today. We're blood brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. We have access, and you know, it touches our lives. I'm not the same person I was before I came to Christ, and neither are you. But these truths should shape us because of Christ, who He is. And they ought to touch our lives. Notice as well, there's a new and living way here. Verse 19. This is the new covenant in the blood of Christ. We just worshiped around the communion table. Jesus said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." That's what He told the disciples. This is a new covenant, new and living way. The veil of the temple was rent when Jesus died on the cross. And access was made for you and I. That was through His flesh, His body. And we have a great high priest, verse 21, over the house of God. And our lives are to be lived from this theological truth. That ought to spur us on. I remember training and training and training. We started, it was always, it seemed, the first day of deer season, November 15th, we would start training for basketball. And we had a lot of practices, some scrimmages, went through the fundamentals, we worked and worked and worked, and you know what I looked forward to? Playing the game. The foundation was being set so we could perform. The foundation has been set for you and I. And God now calls us, He gives us three admonitions here that are amazing, that are wonderful, that are beautiful, that are in line with who we ought to be. He calls us, first of all, to draw near. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. That's the call of every believer. It is that we ought to be pursuing Jesus Christ. We ought to be longing to draw near to God through Him. Near and near and near. That is what our lives ought to look like. There's great joy in that relationship, great freedom in that relationship. It's a life-altering experience, a life-altering relationship. And we're to do that with a sincere heart. Well, what is that? Well, a sincere heart is one that is truly believing that one's access to God is through faith in Christ. A sincere heart is really one that looks at, that is examining itself. Understanding we, through faith in Christ, we're right with God, but then there's this walking that needs to occur, this fellowship. It is that God calls us to certain things. A sincere heart is one that is just open before God. It is one that says, God, here I am. Look at me through your word. What needs to change? What do I need to confess? Where am I at? And God desires that in you and I. You and I have that privilege to draw near to God. I want to ask you, brother, sister, where are you at in relationship to your walk with God today? Is there this covering up of something within, something's been going on and you're really not, God sees it, but you're really not willing to address it. And He comes back time and time and time again, and He reminds you, because you're a child of God, He's not going to let you rest with that. He reminds you about it, and you're just putting that off. I want to ask you, when was the last time you got before God and said, God, here's my heart. Purify it. Here's my sin. I confess it. I want to be all that You have called me to be. It's a sincere heart. It's a sprinkled heart as well. He mentions that here. And this really has to do with us being clean before God. What's in my heart? Am I clean with Him? And have I been confessed up? Do I have a clean and a clear conscience? Am I acknowledging my sin? See, when we come to faith in Christ, our position before God is a child of God. We have access. We've been forgiven. We're part of the family of God. We've been adopted into His family. But then there's this issue then, how then do I live? Okay? And how do I deal with sin? Well, we deal with it according to Scripture in 1 John 1:9. If we confess, He forgives. We acknowledge it, and it has to do with our fellowship. And it has to do with our ability to live and to do and to be what God has called us to be. See, if you're harboring, if you and I harbor sin in our heart, we know about it, we understand it, and yet we're not turning from it, we're not doing what God calls us to do, we haven't confessed it, we're just kind of still there. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be the person that God has called me to be. I can't be. And so He calls us to have a clean heart, and acknowledging that this the sprinkled heart here, it is by the blood of Christ, but it also has to do with me having a clean conscience and a clean body as well. And He mentions that here. Draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. And that full assurance of faith is understanding that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that is the only way that we approach God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We understand that. And we can have confidence as we access and draw near to Him through that. And it talks about our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about the water of the Word there. And what I believe that we need to think about then is, what am I doing with this body? I don't know if you realize this. I know I've mentioned it before, but everything we do on this side of heaven is with our bodies. And we can say we have, well, we think some things. Well, that's through your mind. When we do spiritual warfare, it is spiritual warfare, but it's done in these bodies. And God calls us to give our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to Him. It's to offer our bodies. And I want to ask you, especially in the times that we live today, are you right before God in what you're doing and thinking? We can't expect that we're going to be able to draw near to God as we should if we're doing things in these bodies that are inappropriate, defiling ourselves and so forth. If we're being immoral in our minds or our bodies, we can't expect that we'll be able to draw near to God as we should. That's not going to happen, folks. So this is a point right where we need to think about, okay, what am I doing in my body? Am I right with God here? Am I living according as I ought to? So He calls us to draw near. That's the first admonition. Secondly, He calls us to hold fast. By the way, these three things, are they needed today? I've mentioned one. We've got two more to go. But I have to tell you, they're so appropriate and so needed in the body of Christ. And I'm very grateful for what we have before us here. Let us hold fast. Hold fast is what we're admonished to do. We're to hold fast to Jesus, looking to Him continually. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Well, we have a steadfast hope. We have an anchor for the soul. And it is that we're to hold fast to that, to Him. There should be this steadfast hope within us. We have every reason to have hope and to be unwavering. Do you realize that? We're to not be tossed to and fro because we have Jesus Christ. And what a great hope we have. You know, as believers, we have every hope for today, for tomorrow, and into the future. Today I have a great hope that that God has allowed whatever it is in my life that I'm dealing with. And that He has a purpose and a plan. And His grace is sufficient for me to get through that. And He takes what He allows. Some of it's hard, right? Some of it's difficult. Some of it's heartbreaking. But He's a loving Father who desires for us to grow. And He takes those things and brings them into our lives. And then He gives us the strength and the grace to get through them. And He takes those and He uses them that we might be able to be used for Him. For His glory, to become more like Christ. There's a purpose to it. You know, for the unbeliever, it's just junk. When hard things come, stink. What's the purpose in that? For the believer, I'll tell you what, we've got every reason to hope because God is at work mightily to conform us to the image of His Son. And He empowers us by His grace to get through and to live as we should. We have that great hope. What an anchor for the soul. But it's not just a hope for today, right? I can live my life for the Lord today. I'm looking to the reward. I look to the time when I'm with Christ. And I pray that I'm living in such a way that He's well pleased. His grace is empowering me and He'll reward me for it later. I talked to an individual this morning reminding me of a verse. This person said to me, I think you gave me this verse in a card once. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's great reward ahead of us, a steadfast hope. Friend, we need to be those people of God who say no matter what, no matter what's coming, no matter the circumstance, no matter what it costs me, I will hold fast to Christ. We need that today. The body of Christ is desperate for that today. Will you be that person? I want to ask you that. With your friends, with your family, with your foes. Will you be the one that stands up and says, you know what? I love God. I love His Son. And I'm going to cling to Him. And I know you may not understand that, you might say, but I need you to know something, that He's the love of my life. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. Will you be that person? There's a steadfast hope. Why? Look at the last part of this verse. This is so beautiful. For He who promised is faithful. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I've been around people that have watched their lives and I've listened to them. And I know there are some people that I can really trust their word. And there are some people that are just blowing smoke. You've probably been around those kind of people as well. You'll hear something. And you'll know, that may work for today, but they won't hold to that. You know what we have in God? We have a faithful God. God cannot lie. He cannot not keep His word. And this we have as our hope. It is proclaimed by God who is faithful. We have a history of looking at God of nothing other than faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. He who promised is faithful, the Scripture says. Do you know the history of our God? Look at the pages of the Scripture. Look into the stars tonight. He's committed to keeping up His great name. He's committed to keeping His word. The Scripture talks about Him holding this whole thing in place. If you look at the stars tonight, if it doesn't rain, it clears up. You know what they proclaim? A faithful God. An amazing God. We have all of history to look back and see that God is faithful. You know what? You and I can hold fast. We can draw near, but we can hold fast to the confession of our faith because God will not and cannot lie. He holds to His word. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. What a great God we have. Are you holding fast to Christ? Is your gaze on Him throughout your day? Do you consider Him as you go through your day? We can trust Him. We can trust God. Are you thinking of Him, desiring to be directed by Him? Hold fast, my friend. Some of you may need to hear this today. You may be wavering a little bit, wondering, is the Christian life worth it? Remember that old hymn? I think it was during World War II it was written, I believe. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I want to encourage you, friend. Hold fast. Finally, this last admonition is let us consider one another. Look at it in verses 24 and 25 with me. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This last one, I want to say it this way. Let us consider one another. First admonition has to do with the inner man. Let us draw near. The second one has to do with just hanging on to faith, hanging on to Christ, being steadfast. They kind of go together. Because if you're not drawing near, this steadfastness I don't think is going to be yours. You need to draw near to Christ. You need to draw near to God. That's where you need to be. And then I believe that you can hold fast then to Him. And lastly, what's the obvious outworking of that? That's to consider one another. We are the body, the bride of Christ. We are made up of individuals within this body. And our ministry, our thoughts ought to be not on ourselves, but on others. And that's the natural outworking of these admonitions. You get them right, I believe this last one is going to be something that you pay a lot of attention to. Let us consider one another. First of all, to love. It says here in verse 24, let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, by the way, I just need to make mention of this. There's a thought process that goes with this. I'm not going to ask for hands, and I've done it myself. How many of us have just kind of opened our mouth before, said something we shouldn't have, discouraged someone? We had an opportunity, and boy, the words just didn't, they weren't what they ought to be. Really, we ought to give some thought to this in considering how it is that we can stimulate or encourage or press someone toward. A stimulate here, it refers to a sharp prodding or spurring. And it provokes one another to move. And I think there's got to be a lot of care that goes with that. What are we to stimulate others to do? Well, first of all, to love. That's really why we instruct, why we're in the Word, why we learn. It is that we might grow in love. And this word love here is agape. It's God's kind of love that isn't dependent upon the other person. It's not that this person has earned it or they lived up to a certain level that I deem that they ought to. No, it's God loves us because He is love. And He chooses to do so. It's an action word. We are actively involved in loving one another. We're called to love. The body of Christ is to love one another. I love what the Scripture says over in 1 Thessalonians 4:10. It is that the word there goes forth to this group that was a loving group. And it says, indeed, you do practice it, speaking of love, toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. If Bark River Bible Church ever excels in something, I hope that it is that we excel in loving God, loving His Son, and loving one another. That's really what it has to be. If you're coming into this place and you're not loving someone else as you ought to, you need to. We desire that people come in and they sense something. We care about you. And we care about you because God cares about us. And His love is hopefully flowing through us. But we need to be, this is what God calls us to do, to love. And He calls us also to good deeds. Do you know there's a ton of Scripture in the New Testament that really talks about the outworking of our lives, and it talks about doing good deeds. There's a bunch of them. I don't have time to go through them all. Ephesians 2:10. We're very familiar with Ephesians 2:8 and 9, right? Those are those verses, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And here's the forgotten verse, verse 10. We, that's believers, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that's that new life, for what? Good works. Which God has before ordained or before prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. God has a desire for you. You know, too often this is, and we've talked about this at times, it's not that we do good things to be right with God. We don't do good deeds to have His favor. But because of what He's done, because of who we are in His Son, we are then to work from that position to do good things. We are to do good deeds. And look at this next instruction here from Hebrews. It says, let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. You realize there's not much new under the sun, right? First century church. And the word of God to them is, listen, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Don't do that. Make sure that you are worshiping together. Boy, I'll tell you what, I could ride a horse for a while on this thing. I was doing some reading this week and I came across some reasons. You know, God calls us to assemble. We're sheep. Is that not correct? God refers to us as sheep. You know one thing about sheep? They like to get together. They're communal. And they need one another. They need, and they desire to be close. Listen, you and I need to make sure that we are in the house of God, worshiping, hearing the word, giving, all these things. Anyway, there's a man that I have a lot of respect for. And I was reading some things that he had put together in this passage. He gives 11 reasons why you and I need to be in church. Now, I'll finish up with 6 that are my own. But I want to give you to them because I want you to consider these. His first is because when you go to church, you go into the presence of Jesus Christ in a very special way. Some would say, you know, I can do that at home. I can do that in the woods. I've heard a lot of outdoorsmen say that. I can worship out there. You can. But you can't worship like you can here. Not as you're assembled here. Secondly, because when you go to church, you actually are involved in acceptable worship to God. Because when you go to church, you go into the presence of God's holy angels. I don't know if you guys realize this, but we're being watched right now. God's angels are here watching over this service. I believe there's great spiritual warfare going on here right now as well. You'd have those fallen angels as well doing battle. But those angels look on. When you go to church, you are in a special, powerful presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. We're assembled. We have the Spirit of God within us. And when we go to church, we can experience that and be in that setting in a special way. Give you one. Because when you go to church, you're actually obeying God's Word. We're looking at it, right? It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Because when you go to church, you actually help develop a sound and transformed mind. When you go to church, you get preaching and teaching at a good church, you're going to have solid biblical teaching that can give you a worldview, a biblical worldview that is very sound and helpful. 8, because when you go to church, you actually are drawing near to God. I was blessed today to have been served communion. It was an opportunity for me to draw near to God in a special way. Because when you go to church, you put yourself on a path of one who earns rewards. These spiritual things are important to you. And you're following what Jesus has said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Number 10, because when you see Jesus Christ, you won't be ashamed if you didn't go to church. 1 John 2:28 speaks of being ashamed at His coming. Well, you know what? If you're going to church, I don't believe you're going to be ashamed. 11, when you go to church, you show the world whose side you're on when you go to church. Those are his 11. I just put 6 together, and I looked at what I had written. I wrote them all in the negative, so I turned them to the positive, so it might be a little more uplifting and encouraging. I'd say it this way. You need to faithfully attend in order to develop into the Christian that God intends you to be. I've talked to individuals that I've mentioned a few. You know, there's a pile of excuses for not going to church, right? And most of them are what? Just excuses. And I remember someone very close to me once said, I said, I hadn't seen him in a while. Hey, where are you going to church now? Not from around here. So, wow. Sunday morning, I turn the TV on and I go to my church and I listen to a great speaker. You know what? I had to tell him, I said, I got to say something to you, and it's not going to be very comfortable. You cannot be the Christian that God has intended you to be when you don't assemble with believers. You can't. There's a whole bunch of reasons that I could go on with that. I'll give you a few. But you need to faithfully attend in order to develop into the Christian that God intends you to be. You can't do that apart from the body of Christ. You need to faithfully assemble to minister your spiritual gift and gifts as you should. You know, without assembling, how are you going to exercise that spiritual gift or gifts that God has specifically given you for the body? You need to faithfully attend to be sharpened as iron sharpens iron. We were in Sunday school class this morning. There was sharpening going on as we heard the word and as we responded to it. You need to be in church to be an example of a faithful follower of Christ. You know, when we say church, it's not a building. It's a body. And you and I, friend, are the bride, the blood-bought bride of Christ. You know, Jesus said, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. People are His bride. Those followers, they are precious to Him. If they're so precious to Him, why wouldn't I be here? I need to be. Number five, I only got two more, right? Stick with me. You need to assemble with us so that you can experience the love of Christ in the body. I was talking to someone last week. Trouble has come into their lives, and one of the things they mentioned to me was, you know, I haven't been coming as I should, something like this, and I miss that fellowship. I miss that love. I said, sure you do. You need to be here. There's a purpose for you being here. You can be loved on by others. But you can't experience that outside of these walls. Not in the same way. Finally, you need to be in church in order to experience a unique and uplifting fellowship when believers assemble as a body in corporate worship. Those are reasons that you need to be in church. Now, he says, don't forsake the assembling together, as is the manner of some. It's been going on, it continues. But listen, you and I don't need to do that. We don't need to be ones that are forsaking. We need to be here. And then he mentions two other things. Encouraging one another. You know, if you're not in the body, how are you going to be encouraged as you could be? If you're not assembling. But this is such a unique and vital aspect of coming together to encourage one another. Do you know your presence? I want to say this. Your presence encourages me. It encourages others. That's one way to encourage. You can encourage a brother or sister just by saying, hey, how's it going? Concerned for you? How are things with you? How can I pray for you? Give me one thing that I can pray for you. You might send a note. I got something unique this week. It was kind of neat. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. And I got, Pastor West got one of these too. Got a mug. You guys know I need a new mug, right? Got a mug. And it was some candies and stuff. Then there was this note. I loved what the note said. Just some wonderful things, you know. And then it ended this way. Pastor, I would have put $50 in here, but I'd already sealed the envelope. And I do have to tell you that I do get that. But it's just that humor. I love that because I've done that a couple times with others. But you know what? It was just a note. It wasn't anything earth-shattering. Someone cared. Someone cared about someone else. You and I can actively be involved in encouraging. There are so many ways. So many ways. This has to go on here. You know what you're going to get outside these doors? Mostly you're not going to get, well, you're a Christian? Great. God bless you. Not so much. The world really doesn't approach us that way, and they ought not to. We're not looking for that. But boy, we ought to get it from our brothers and sisters. See, it is great to see you here today. Love you guys. God bless you. So, it talks about being encouraged. Why? Well, we need to because, you know what? The Lord's coming. Look at how this ends. All the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The Lord's coming. We're a week closer than we were last week. One day we're going to meet in the sky. This is the foundation that we work from and the things we ought to be about. We have a great Savior. No one like Him in the world whose love for us is a crazy kind of love. That's amazing. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were enemies, Pastor Wes read that text to us. Enemies with God. He saves us, redeems us, He keeps us. And He says, folks, listen, because of that, I want you to draw near with a sincere heart. I want you to hold fast, and I want you to think about how you can be a blessing and stimulating others to great things. That's our God. And that's our call. So how are you doing? How are you doing with that? You know, you can't leave here today not being challenged. If you were, you were asleep. God has work for you to do. Good deeds. He has it laid out. What He wants you to be about, go and do it. I know I've kept you long. I'm going to pray. You're going to be dismissed, but please let me get to the back. Loving Father, it's amazing to think of how good You are to us. You noted our position, and You gave a provision of a wonderful Savior. We've spent weeks thinking about Him, thinking about You. Thanks for who He is, what He has done, what He continues to do. Thanks for the grace that just flows into our lives initially and saving us, but then that continued grace to help us along. And You've called us clearly here, Father, as to what we need to be about. Because of Christ, we're to draw near. Because of Christ, we're to be steadfast. And because of Christ, we're to love on one another. We're to stimulate one another. We're to be about good things, encouraging. We're to assemble. Father, You know the weakness of our hearts. And often we get caught up in things. There's the urgency of the moment, the next project or next thing I'm involved in, and we're not doing what we ought to do. Help us just to give up on ourselves and give in to the grace that You afford us and to live in the greatest freedom we could ever know, and that's in the center of Your will. Bless Your people, Father, mightily. Use them to impact strongly one another and the kingdom as the world awaits. In Jesus' name, amen.